Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. And with all wisdom and understanding, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to be put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are Christ, God's chosen possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you all today, and great to be starting this incredible, rich, fantastic letter, the book of the Ephesians, which will be in all this term. So we'll be looking at this letter throughout the term. It is an incredible part of God's Word, and it's something that's going to really speak powerfully to us as we settle into it. But as we get started, I want you to just imagine you're on holidays, you go for a walk, you go for a bit of a bush walk, and you go to a big forest. You go to a big forest, but you along the way you get lost somewhere. You get lost, and all you can see is the trees around you. All you can see is and you get sort of disoriented. You don't know what's going on. You start to panic. All you can see is the immediate things around you. So what do? You see a really large tree. You really see a really tall tree. And so you think, I'll climb the tree. I'll get as far up as I can. And you climb up this huge tree. You get as far as you can up, and you get to see the whole forest out in front of you. You get to see, that's where I've come from. You get to see, that's where I'm going. Okay, I can reorient myself now because I see the whole forest. You need to see the whole forest to see where you've come from, to see where you're going. So this book, what we're starting today, this book of Ephesians, what Paul does in this opening chapter is basically he takes us up the tallest tree possible. And he gives us the biggest view possible of the whole landscape, the whole forest, the biggest picture. It's so easy for us, though, isn't it, to kind of miss the forest for the trees. That's where the saying comes from, to miss the big picture, because our focus, our attention, our anxious thoughts, our worries are all sort of directed towards the trees around us. It's so easy for that to happen. We focus on the pressures that we face in everyday life, the expectations we face, the things that just need doing today, our own goals and ambitions, our struggles and our pain, our joys and our fears and our sins. But the question that God's Word puts to all of us today is, if you could climb up If you could climb up the tallest tree possible and get the biggest picture, the biggest view possible, what would your big picture be? Where would you be heading? Where would this world be heading? Well, if anyone had cause to kind of focus on the details of his life, the circumstances around him, the trees that were kind of crowding his way and hemming him in, if anyone had cause to focus on them, it was the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote this letter. His life was full of suffering and hardship. Here's a bit of a map. He's likely riding from Rome over there, over to this city called Ephesus. He's riding there. He's under house arrest, so he's sort of, you know, chained up. There's a guard sort of guarding him. He's been arrested. He's been unjustly accused. He's been in prison for years. And he's had this most disastrous journey. You might be able to see the kind of the trip Paul's taken. And if you know the last few chapters of the book of Acts, you know that this journey was an utter disaster. Everything went wrong. He went through violent storms, battered. The ship he was on was shipwrecked. He himself got bitten by a deadly snake. Everything went wrong. And after all of this, he ends up under arrest in Rome, still waiting for his trial. And the book of Acts ends with Paul still waiting for this trial that he's gone to Rome for. But even in all of that, Paul keeps climbing that tree and he keeps resetting his vision to see the big picture, to see the whole forest, the biggest picture of all. So he's writing to this church in Ephesus. He'd been there on one of his earlier journeys. Ephesus was a major city for the whole region. It was a city that was devoted to the goddess Artemis, and she had this huge temple. It was so impressive. It was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. But into this city that was devoted to its idols, the message of Jesus had come. And it had so utterly transformed people's lives. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19. It's worth going to have a read of that chapter, sort of preparing for this series. It changed people's lives. But now, years later, Paul wants to remind this small group of Jesus's people in Ephesus about the hugeness of what they've been swept up in. They're part of something so much bigger than Artemis of the Ephesians, even in this temple, which was a wonder of the ancient worlds. They're part of something so much more powerful and lasting than the most powerful city, the most powerful empire. They're part of something that just blows that all away. There's so much in this chapter, just in these 14 verses. It kind of, you know, it's a bit of a fire hose of gospel goodness. But there's four big things, four big parts of this biggest of all pictures. And hopefully you can see it in the outline there. There's a few of them printing error. There was a bit of a printing error. So if you've got one without an outline in it, you can go grab another one if you'd like. But you can see four big things in this chapter. It's all about Jesus. This biggest picture of all. It's all about Jesus. It's all about being in Jesus. It's all about entering into Jesus. And lastly, it's all about God. So we're just going to work through those four big things in this chapter of the biggest picture of all. It's all about Jesus. Sort of reading through, at my count, Jesus is mentioned either by name or kind of through another reference like him or the one he loves. He's mentioned 15 times in 14 verses. So more than once a verse, again and again and again. This biggest picture of all is all about Jesus. But it's not just kind of that he's mentioned a lot. Look at how he's talked about. So right at the start, Paul introduces himself as the apostle, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You might know apostle just means someone who's sent under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says he himself was sent by Jesus. And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you might remember that story of Paul being chosen by Jesus on the Damascus road and being sent by him to the nations. Paul knew Jesus as the one who had called him and sent him with incredible authority. In verse 2, how does he refer to him? He is the Lord, the one who rules. And again, this is all through this chapter, but it all comes together in these central verses, which are really a highlight of the whole letter. but certainly of this passage. In verse 9 and 10, this all sort of comes together. It's an expression of this deeper reality. This is what Paul writes. He, God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Under Christ. So Paul is talking here about the big plan of God, what he calls the mystery of his will that's now been revealed, the ultimate fulfillment of all of history, what life is really about. And what is it? He says to bring unity to all things under Christ. Under Christ. That is the biggest picture. That is not only where we are heading, but where all things are heading. It's the goal, the end point of everything. And what does that mean? It's for all things to be, kind of be brought under Christ. God's purpose was to create a world, the Father's purpose was to create a world that finds its completion, its rest, its fulfillment, to be put in right order under his Son, under Jesus, under his good rule, for all things to recognize that good rule and to rest under it and to be put in right order under Jesus. At its heart, what the Bible calls sin, it's simply rejecting that, refusing to accept that reality. We reject God's plan, the mystery of his will, and we put his crown, we reject his authority. We say, I want to be the king over my own life, the lord of my own life, the ruler of my own life. And what Ephesians 1 declares to us is that God's will, this mystery that has now been made known in Jesus, God's will be fulfilled. His purpose will happen. When the times reach their fulfillment, everything and everyone will be brought under Christ, under his rule in a complete, uncontested way. Which is bad news for rebels, the only future for those who rebel against this Lord on that day is judgment. But there's another reality in this big picture, a reality that just fills Paul's heart with wonder, that really kind of just gets him going. It's the reality of the glorious grace and love of God that turns rebels into sons and daughters. God has done something so amazing that instead of being against Christ and facing his judgment, people can now be in him, united to him in such a deep way, so deeply united to him in love, that this coming day when every knee will bow to Jesus will be a day of inexpressible joy, when every longing of your heart will be finally fulfilled. And the way Paul talks about this is this idea of being in Christ. It's all through the chapter. There's some references up there. There's lots of ways that you could describe what it's like to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? The Bible uses different words to sort of talk about that. You might think, okay, to be a Christian means I'm saved. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. All helpful ways to think about what it means to be a Christian. But there's one phrase I reckon we probably don't think enough about. One phrase that's actually, when you start to see it, it's everywhere through the New Testament. That's this little phrase that is actually a huge idea, this reality of being in Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be someone who is united to Jesus in some profound, deep way that you can say you are in him. It's kind of a bit hard to get your head around what that looks like. There's a great little book by a guy, an Australian pastor called Rory Shiner. It's called One Forever. And he talks about, he uses this image. He says, imagine you're going on a plane, you're going on a holiday, maybe you're going over to Fiji, or maybe you're going somewhere far away, somewhere you couldn't run to. What relationship do you need to have with the plane in order to get to your destination? Maybe you could think, I just need to be really inspired by it. I just need to, you know, one day I can do that as well. One day I can fly to Fiji, you know. I'm just so inspired by this plane. Maybe your relationship to the plane is you need to follow it, right? You just need to say, okay, the plane's doing that. I'm going to run really hard. I'm going to take off as fast as my little legs can take me, and I'm going to follow that plane. Will that get you to your destination? No. No. What is your relationship to this plane need to be? You've got to be in it. You've got to be in it. You've got to be united to that plane. You've got to be one with the plane. You've got to be in the plane. And by being, if you're in the plane, what happens to the plane happens to you. Where the plane goes, you go. It gets to Melbourne, so do you. Unless you're flying. No, anyway. But it's like that with being in Christ. By being in Him, do you see what this means? It means what's true of Him is true of you. Where He goes, you go. What happens to Him happens to you. What's His is yours. Or another way to think about it, which I think is really helpful. You know, imagine a prince, a rich prince, ruler of a great vast land who falls in love with a poor serving young woman. And, you know, it's a fantastic story. They end up falling in love and they get married. And when they get married, on their wedding day, you know, this poor serving woman, she's got a shameful past. She's got a terrible name. She's got massive debts she could never pay off. But the moment that they get married, he says to her, all that I am and all that I have, I give to you. And she says to him, all that I am and all that I have, I give to you. And at that moment, he takes on all of her debts, all of her shame, all of her poverty. And at that moment, she gets all of his riches. She gets his good name. He gives her all that is his because he gives her himself. She is united to him. And Paul says, that's what's happening when you are united to Jesus. When you are in him. In verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All that I am, all that I have, I give to you, Jesus says to those who are in him. Every spiritual blessing. It's not talking about material blessings there. He has something far better in mind, far more lasting, something that your heart actually needs most of all. Every spiritual blessing. What does that look like? In verse 4 and then down in verse 12, we've already kind of had a glimpse of it. If you're in Christ, you were chosen before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless, to have your life transformed into the image of his goodness. Now, there's a mystery here, this mystery of being chosen by God. For those who hear it and receive it, it's a mystery that is full of sweet comfort. If you are in Christ, it's not ultimately because of you and the strength of your will and your decision. It's not because of your goodness, your performance. It is based on God's decision, his choosing you before the creation of the world. And that is something so liberating. You don't need to constantly worry about whether you've done enough, whether you've been good enough, whether your decision was genuine enough. You can rest in what God's word tells you, that God chose you out of his great love. And he chose you with a goal in mind. Do you see that in verse 5? He chose you with a goal in mind. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Now, there's nothing sort of sexist going on there. In ancient Rome, it is sonship that we are adopted into. In ancient Rome, to be adopted as a son was to be given the full rights of inheritance. And that's what is being said here. You are adopted into that. If you are in the Son of God, if you're united to him, then you receive the full rights of inheritance that he has. You are part of the family. You are a child of God. And all of that is possible because in verse 7, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. And this is where it's Jesus' promise to us, you know, to take that image further. When he says, all that I am, all that I have, I give to you, and vice versa. He says, all that you are, all your sin, all your shame. He redeems us out of slavery through his blood. So that for those who are in him, we are gloriously forgiven. He has poured out, lavished his rich goodness and kindness and the free gift of his grace on us. I love that word, lavish. It reminds me of getting a whole chunk of butter on your toast in the morning. Like you just, it's not stingy, it's not holding back anything. He lavishes his grace on those who are in him. In verse 9 and 10, which we've already looked at, in Christ, we had made known to us this big picture, the biggest picture of all, God's plans for his whole world, for the entire creation, centered on Jesus. And then the last one, verse 13 to 14, we are marked with a seal of the Holy Spirit, the personal presence and power of God in your life. God's stamp of ownership, a deposit, a down payment, guaranteeing your inheritance until the full and final redemption on the last day. So just step back, climb the tree, see the forest. God's big picture. It's all about Jesus. It's all about being in him. But a key question coming out of this, and maybe this is a question that you have or you have wrestled with, is how could I get in him? What would it look like for me to be part of this? How do you get in? How do I sort of climb up on board this plane? How do I get on the Jesus plane? Well, Paul's answer is beautifully simple. You don't need to go through a whole bunch of exercises, prove yourself again and again. What does Paul say in verse 13? This is his word to the Ephesians. It's true for us too. You also were fully, once and for all. You also were included in Christ. When? When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When were the Ephesians included in Christ? When did all this amazing goodness become theirs fully? Not after they'd proved themselves again and again and again, and even then they're not quite sure. When they heard the gospel and they believed it. That's it. They heard the news of Jesus, that he died for their sin, he rose again as Lord, in fulfillment of all God's great promises. They heard that, they believed it, they entrusted themselves to Jesus as their saving King. And all of these blessings, that they were included in Christ there and then. It's the same for every person. It's an incredible claim. If you have heard this message, if you have said, yes, I believe that Jesus is real, I believe that he died on the cross, I believe that he rose again, and I believe that he did all of that amazingly for me, for my sin, to bring me close to God. If you've said that, then all of verse 3 to 14, all of the amazing things we've been looking at are true of you. Are true of you now, not a future maybe. You're on the plane. You're in Christ. So what's true of him is true of you. Now back to that plane illustration. So you're on the plane. Imagine a couple of people on the plane. One person on the plane is a seasoned flyer. They fly all the time. They just chill out. They sit back. They got their podcast in and they enjoy the trip. Another person on the plane is terrified. They're utterly afraid. They're shaking their boots the whole way. They're nervous as anything. They're not sure. They're scared. Now, you could say that the first one has more faith than the second one. But Jesus says, even though faith the size of a mustard seed. And who gets to the destination? Who gets to the destination? Both of them. Yes, thank you. Both of them do. They both go from takeoff to landing because they're in the plane. And how they feel about it doesn't change that reality. And Paul is saying here, at this point, it doesn't really actually matter how you feel at any one moment. Have you heard the gospel and believed it? Have you placed your trust in Jesus? Then you are in him. And you can rest in him. You can rest in the knowledge that you are chosen by God. Unthinkably. Not because of all the good things about you, but simply out of his gracious mercy and love. He has chosen you to set his affection on you. As his precious child, you are adopted into his family. You are freed. You are forgiven. God has made known to you the very heart of the universe where everything is going under Christ. You have received the Holy Spirit. And you have all of these blessings. If you are in Christ, it's true. Okay, how are we going? This is incredible big stuff, right? There's one more big thing, though, that Paul has to sort of bring this all together. One more part of this massive picture he's painting. It's all about Jesus. It's all about being in him. It's all about entering into him by faith. But for Paul, there's an even sort of higher view. He sort of climbs even higher, a bigger picture. It's been there all the way through this chapter. All of this is the great work of the one true God who has revealed himself as Trinity, as the Father, eternally loving the Son in the joy of the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing in a moment this great song, this triune God of love is the fount of every blessing, the source of all this amazing goodness. And throughout this chapter, everything comes back to God in praise. Everything comes back to him in praise. Verse 6, we're chosen, adopted as God's children to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Verse 12, the Ephesians were chosen. They put their hope in Christ so that they might be for the praise of his glory. And then this final outburst of praise in verse 14. We're marked with the Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance, all to the praise of his glory. Everything we have, everything we are in Christ comes from God and returns to him. If we're in Christ, God has blessed us unimaginably. And so it just makes complete sense for us that we can't live for ourselves anymore. We can't live for our own glory. We live, we breathe, we talk, we work, we exist for the praise of His glory. That's the biggest picture of all. What everything was made for. What you were made for. Now, this shapes everything, being included in Christ. And we're going to see across this letter that Paul goes into sort of details. It goes into specifics about what this transformed life looks like, how we navigate the trees as we walk our way through this forest that so often is dark and confusing. Paul has things that we need to hear about that. But before he gets to any of that, he wants to take us up to the heights, right up to the heavenly realms, so that we can see the whole picture, the whole forest, the whole landscape. And for those who are in Christ, God's word here for us is really just to join with the Apostle Paul in his overflow of praise to the glorious God for his amazing grace that he has poured out on us in Jesus. Maybe for you, though, you can see that this isn't actually your big picture. Like it isn't actually what's driving your life, what is at the center of your heart. That you haven't trusted yourself to this good news about Jesus. Can I ask you, what is stopping you from sort of getting on the plane? What's stopping you? There may be many things. There might be questions you have. We would love to help you work through those questions. Just get in touch and arrange to catch up and talk through those questions. We'd love to do that. But maybe for you, there's nothing actually stopping you today from climbing on board, from putting your faith in Jesus. If that's you, then today is a very good day to do that, to say to Him all that I am. And you know what I am better than I know myself. All of the junk, all the mess, all the shame, all that I am and all of that I have, I give to you. And all that you are and all that you have, I receive from you with a grateful heart to the praise of your glory. Help me now live to the praise of your glorious grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this glimpse into the biggest picture of all. We thank you that you have revealed to us the mystery of your will, that when the times reach their fulfillment, all things will be brought under Christ. And we thank you for the amazing grace that we have the opportunity to face that day with joy by being united to Jesus so that all that he has is ours. Help us to come by faith to entrust ourselves to you. Give us faith to believe your word even when we don't feel it. Help us to cast ourselves on this amazing grace and glory that you have shown to us. And Lord, we do pray that you will help us to live to the praise of your glorious grace. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.